Judges chapter 13, and the title this morning for the message is God is Wonderful, and the subtitle, God is Difficult. Joshua chapter 13, Judges. Verse 1. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines." And then she relays this particular event to her husband, and he wanted to see for himself, as it were. So if we scroll down then to verse 15. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, who had now appeared to them both, "Please let us detain you so that we may prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, that's a description, it's a pre-incarnation revelation of the second person of the Godhead. This is Jesus Christ as he was before his incarnation appearing to Manoah and his wife. Manoah didn't realize that, which is why the Lord says, "Offer it unto God." You see what he's saying? He's not denying his divinity. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" And then you may just wish to turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. "For a child will be born to us," verse 6. "A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Let's pray. We ask you, Lord, as we come to your word now, that you would speak to us. Father, we pray that you would illumine the word of God to us. As your word says, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. Reveal it to us this morning. Speak to us, we pray. Lord, we want to know you better and ourselves in relation to you. So we ask for the blessing and anointing of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So Manoah is asking this angel who has appeared to him, who I've already said is the angel of the Lord. This is the second person of the Godhead. The eternal Son of God has appeared to him. And he says, "What is your name?" He wants to know the name of this person who has appeared to him. The angel of the Lord replies, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" And this word wonderful is the theme I want to explore a bit this morning. It's an interesting word in the Hebrew. So it's the same word that we see similar word used in other places in the Word of God. For example, to give you the meaning of it, first of all, it means wonderful, in the sense of to wonder at. It means incomprehensible. It's something which is supernatural. Okay, it's got the idea of something which is above us. It's higher than us. The word that's used here in Judges 13 is the adjective. It comes from a root word, the verb, which essentially means to separate or to distinguish, to be other, to be different. And therefore, by implication, to be great or to be difficult, which is why I gave you that word in the subtitle, or to be extraordinary. So you put all of those things together, and the angel of the Lord says, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is too high for you? Or why do you ask my name, seeing it is extraordinary? Seeing it's difficult, almost, if I could say, the sense of mystery. It's beyond being apprehended by our mental faculties. In other words, we cannot contain God in our human mind. The Lord is so far beyond us, and I think it's good for us, and it's a blessing indeed for us just to remember this and to consider again the greatness and even the mystery of our God this morning, lest he ever become a bit too small in our own eyes. You see the word used. We'll pick up various verses as we go along, but Genesis 18, the question is posed, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too wonderful? Is anything too hard? One version says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Do you see that? So that's another way that it's used. And then I also read from that wonderful prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, when this son to be born unto the people of Israel is described. And I just do want to point this out, and it comes through only in certain versions, certain translations of the Bible. When it says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, it's not saying really, really good counselor. Of course he is. He is the superlative counselor. Praise God for his counsel, the wisdom he can bring to bear in any situation when we are totally perplexed, and God in his mercy imparts a fragment of his wisdom and just unlocks a whole situation. Yes, he can do that. But that prophecy, I don't believe, is saying he is a wonderful counselor in that sense. It's wonderful, comma, counselor. And the first thing that's presented to us is Christ in his majesty, in his mystery, in his awesomeness. Christ as one who is so far beyond us and above us and greater than us. His name is incomprehensible, it's unfathomable. Do you see what it's telling us? It's setting immediately how exalted he is, and how other, if I can put it like that, how far beyond us he is, and yet he took on human flesh and was born unto us. What an extraordinary truth. But dear friends, this is our God. Behold our God. Who has given counsel to the Lord, we just sung? Good questions. But he is incomprehensible. So this is our God. And let's just have a look, therefore, at a few of the things that happen in this account. So the angel has appeared to Manoah's wife, told her how she was to live in light of the fact that she was to have this son who, of course, if you know the story, is Samson. Essentially, she has been brought into... the angel is instructing her to take on the Nazarite vow. If you look at the way she lives, the instructions given to her, and you compare that with Numbers chapter 6, where the vow of the Nazarite is described, you'll see the parallels. But in Judges 13 here, the angel of the Lord has appeared to Manoah and has given these instructions. And then there is this offering given unto God. And the angel of the Lord performs wonders as they looked on, we read. But before that, again, Manoah asks this question, what is your name? Manoah and his wife had received God's instruction to them. They had been given very specific directions as to how they were to live. And then he stops. And it's as if Manoah wants to know a bit more about the one who's been sent to him. And the answer is interesting. He just says, why do you ask, seeing it is wonderful? Why do you ask? You can't know me, almost. I'm too far beyond you. And I just want to point this out, that God, in his mercy, he speaks to us, he feeds us, he instructs us, he will give us all we need. But there's also a sense in which he will give us as much as we need and no more. And just notice, please, he doesn't answer the question. Not directly, actually he does. Okay, but in a sense he doesn't answer it in the way Manoah is asking. Questions were left unanswered. God doesn't explain himself. And I think we need to remember this. We are as adopted as sons and daughters and brought into covenant relationship. Nevertheless, we must retain in our hearts a sense of awe and reverence, and we need to remember God does not have to explain himself, and he may choose not to. Turn over also, keep your finger in Judges 13, we will be back there, but turn over to the book of Genesis 32. You see a fairly similar episode in some respects. So here, reading in verse 24, this is when Jacob has been left alone. He'd sent across his family, and he sent across whatever he'd had across the Jabbok stream. And it says that he was left alone, verse 24. And a man, this is again the pre-incarnate second person of the Godhead, a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And the context is interesting. This happens at night. It's a dark time for Jacob. And God, notice this, please. God wrestles with him. He doesn't start the wrestling match. God starts it. There came a point in his life in which something had to be dealt with. His own strength needed to be broken. And that's what the fact that the angel touches his thigh speaks of. God wrestled with him. And well, let's just read through it. Verse 25. He saw that he had not prevailed against him. He touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he, Jacob, said to him, what is your name? There's the question. Sorry, apologies. No, that's the angel. What is your name? And he said, Jacob. Verse 28, he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And now comes Jacob's question. Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Just notice, I mean, there's so much we can learn here about God's dealings with Jacob, this man who typifies sort of the unregenerate natural strength and ability as he sought to bring it to bear upon God's kingdom and purposes. And it had to be broken. And God chooses the time and the place to do it. And there's a night season. Do you feel like sometimes you end up in a dark place, a night season? And all his family have gone ahead. Everything he had has gone ahead. Do you ever feel like everything has left you? Even what you thought you had has now moved on. And you're left alone. Jacob was left alone. And God wrestles with him. What an extraordinary thing. And he touched the socket of his thigh. His natural strength that he could rely upon, and Jacob had plenty of it, you know that through the history of his life, is broken. And it's dislocated. And from that day forward, he had a limp. You see at the end of his life, he blesses his sons leaning on a staff. But there, God blessed him and changes his name. That transformation of his character had been accomplished. From being Jacob, a twister, a supplanter, to Israel, a prince with God, because he wrestled with God and prevailed. But just notice that in the midst of it all, he asks the question, "What is your name?" And the angel doesn't answer him. And I think there's something for us to learn. Friends, you may be in a situation and you're asking questions of God and he doesn't answer. And he may leave you with questions. And he may not explain what he's doing. But understand, dear friends, even if you don't have answers to your questions, God still wants us to make this into a place where you are blessed. And it can become a peniel to you, where you see the face of God in a way that you never have before. And the reaction from Jacob is interesting. He said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." A fear of God was upon him. And so it is, if you turn back to Judges 13. We read on from where we were before, that verse 20, "It came about, the flame went up from the altar toward heaven, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord." Isn't it interesting? The fact that he didn't appear again, it was then he knew he was the angel of the Lord. God may appear infrequently to us. So Manoah said to his wife, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." It again brought a sense of reverence. It brought a holy fear to them. How we need to recover a fear of God in our days. And I want to say, and perhaps to the younger among you, please don't be discouraged if you feel it, if you don't understand God. Of course you don't. He's incomprehensible. He's beyond us. Now we can understand his ways and we can know his word. But of course he's a mystery. He's the Almighty. We cannot expect to confine God to a systematic theology. We can't expect to explain him in books. He is eternal. He is unfathomable. And that should produce in us a reverence. And in both these cases where someone asks the name of God and in a sense he doesn't answer, they thought their life was over. Or we need to recover the fear of God and a holy respect for the Lord in our day. And not reduce him to some chummy, pally friend. God didn't explain himself. Let's look at one or two other scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9, please. Sorry, 45, verse 15. Quite an interesting statement in the middle of this prophecy. Verse 15 says, "Truly, you are a God who hides yourself," or who hides himself, "O God of Israel, Saviour." Have you thought about God in that context before? We often think of God as the one who reveals himself. And yes, he does. In all of Scripture, in his dealings with nations, supremely in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, he has revealed himself. But here's another aspect of his character and his working. He hides himself. And it is God's prerogative to do so. And we dare not expect God to make plain to us all that he does. He hides himself at certain times and seasons and in certain ways. And therefore, in that respect, let's turn back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 25. Verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. This is not somehow God just being difficult. In his glory, he conceals certain things. Doesn't this give you a sense of God and his greatness and us and just how small we are? In his glory there are things. It is his glory to conceal things. That means to hide by covering. What an awesome thing it is. God, there are certain things God simply chooses not to reveal to man. I say certain things. I should think there's an enormous amount. I should imagine what we know is such a tiny fraction of divinity in all his majesty and glory and his eternal purpose and so on. And it's the glory of God to conceal it. You know, it just has a bit of a parallel. It's just come to me. I don't know if any of you have seen the a video called Indescribable, featuring a chap called Louis Giglio. It's very good. I recommend it to you if you haven't seen it. And it's really just looking at the universe. And starts off with planet Earth and the solar system. And then he explains from there, stretching wider and wider, how big the whole of the universe is, and how tiny our sun is compared to some of the biggest stars out there. And the more he goes on and the more he explains, it gives such a sense of how utterly insignificant this entire planet is. Our planet is so tiny compared to the sun, which is utterly minuscule compared to other stars, which are dwarfed by the expanse of the universe. And God measures it with his span. Do we see how great our God is? And I was up in the mountains with my sons the week before last, and you can feel very small when you're up there. You really can, and at this sense sometimes, especially when you're getting slightly stuck halfway up a steep cliff, it's the mountain just doesn't care. And you're clinging on for grim death, and it's just quite unfeeling, and the sense of smallness that you can feel even there, and yet compared to the rest of the universe, what we see is just the most insignificant fraction of all that God has made. And so it is with God himself. Can we not see that? It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. Deuteronomy chapter 29, please. And the last verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe the words of all this law. Isn't it interesting that that comes at the end of Deuteronomy, the second reading of the law? And the law, of course, isn't just a whole list of instructions, but in it is revealed the character of God himself. In a sense, it's a glorious revelation of who God is. When we come to understand it, and even though we're not under the law as such, as believers, except the law of liberty in Christ and so on, but nonetheless, they all have a spiritual significance, this law. And nonetheless, at all that explanation God gives, as it were, of what is pleasing to him and what isn't, we have this phrase, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And maybe for some of you that might just give you a rest, if we can accept it. Because there can be things that we don't understand. And maybe things hit you in your life and leave you perplexed. And maybe there are things that happen and we cannot square them with scripture. Or we cannot square them in our own minds with a God who is kind and gentle and loving. And then something blindsides you and you think, where did that come from? How do I reconcile my idea of God as gracious and merciful and then the circumstances around me when everything is falling to bits? What do we do in this kind of situation? And dear friends, may I gently say, sometimes God simply doesn't explain. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But it might just be a Peniel. And it may just be the place where God is wrestling. And it may just be that he's wanting to touch your strength. And he's wanting to bless you. And he's wanting to conform your character, transform your character. That you be a prince with God. And not a Jacob anymore. So don't be discouraged or perturbed. If things happen and God appears not to explain, and you cannot understand it, the secret things belong to him. God in his sovereignty and in his own prerogative may choose not to explain himself. You think of when the apostles asked Jesus just before his ascension, he said, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he says, it is not for you to know times and seasons, etc., etc. He just said, it's not for you to know. Are we willing to accept that? If we have perplexing questions and we go to God, and he may just say, it's not for you to know. Are we willing to trust him and move forward and submit to his gracious hand and trust that he's working all things for good? Just a few verses, perhaps from the book of Job. Don't worry about turning to them. I'll read them out to you. About God's feelings with us. And some interesting descriptions. Job 5, verse 9, speaks of the Lord who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. So that word wonder, it's this same word we're looking at in the Hebrews. Something that's difficult. Something that's extraordinary. Often translated as a miracle as well. He does, but notice, he does unsearchable things. Job 9 verse 10. God who does great things, unfathomable and wondrous works without number. Job 37 verse 5. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. I hope this gives you even a sense of encouragement, as well as maybe a sense of awe and trembling. I am so glad God is bigger than my comprehension. Aren't you? What kind of a God would he be if we could understand him easily? If you could distill him into a textbook, Oh my, God is so far beyond. And I love these adjectives, unsearchable, unfathomable. Things that we cannot comprehend, incomprehensible. This is our God, beloved friends, and he holds us in the palm of his hand. Isn't that good? And elsewhere, Job 37 verse 14, stand and consider the wonders of God. Meditate on the majesty of the universe. Meditate on the creation. Meditate on his greatness. These are wonderful things. Well then, let's go to Psalm 131. Begin to draw this to a conclusion. We've already begun to consider some of the ways that these facets of the character of God should affect us. I've spoken of a holy fear and a trembling. And actually, say where you are in Psalm 131, but this matter of the fear of the Lord, it's so interesting. It always comes up when people have a vision in some way or another of the Lord. And it happens in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah sees his vision of the Lord sitting on a throne. And verse 5, he says, woe is me, for I am ruined. I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Once more, just as Jacob, just as Manoah and his wife, actually his wife understood things a bit more clearly, as those two, and Isaiah here, such a fear. I am undone. It's over. I'm taken to pieces almost, because I have seen the Lord of hosts. Oh, how we need to recover a vision of the greatness of our God. And then also, Job chapter 42. Again, don't worry about turning to it. Let me read this to you. This is so interesting. This is at the end of God's dealings with him. And as Job has been arguing with the Lord and contending with his three friends as such, let's read from verse 1. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. This is subsequent to God's revelation to him. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful, there's the word, for me, which I did not know. He comes to see now, he has been talking about things beyond him. God's dealings with him were, in a sense, unfathomable. God was not explaining every minute of what he was doing with Job. And there was Job declaring things that he just didn't know about. They were beyond him. But what's the fruit in his life? He's now says, hear now, I will speak. I will ask and you instruct me. This is again quoting. But listen, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Verse 5. But now my eye sees you. Isn't that wonderful? He'd gone from a second hand to a first hand knowledge of God. I've heard of you, but now I see you. Now I've had a personal revelation. Do you see, in all of Job's dark night, once more he saw God at the end of it. What a glorious thing. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. What a tremendous thing. And actually, what happens in Job, what he describes there, this repentance, this humbling himself, having come to realize that he was dealing with a God who was beyond his comprehension, really is, if you like, something that's described for us in Psalm 131, if you're still there. Psalm 131. And I'll read it. It says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. There it is, same word again. Things too wonderful for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Look at the, and we'll go through this, and I trust you'll see why this mirrors what happened in Job's life, and to some extent Jacob and Uzziah and so on. The first thing is humility. My heart is not proud, and my eyes are not haughty. How we need to be humble before our God, and to meekly accept the way that he chooses to deal with us. Even when we don't understand, even when things about it are secret, are hidden from our understanding, there's a meekness is our attitude toward God. It's receiving graciously that which God in his wisdom chooses to take us through. My eyes aren't haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters, in things too wonderful. The psalmist appreciated that there were certain things that were beyond him. You see that? He accepted, no, this is too wonderful for me, it's too great, it's too difficult, it's too hard for me, and I'm not going to involve myself. And there is wisdom in that, dear friends. Certain things going on in the world around us provoke big questions. And I'm not saying it's wrong to ask them. It's absolutely right and necessary to ask them. But we need to have the humility of heart to recognize there may be things happening around me that I don't comprehend. And God in his wisdom knows what he's doing, even if I don't. And then verse 2, surely I have composed and quieted my soul. These are two very interesting words in the Hebrew. The word composed means to be level or to be even or smooth even. It means to resemble, to be like or to become equal to. And hence has the idea of to adjust. Let's try and put some of that together. I have composed, I have evened out my soul. I've adjusted my soul. I have smoothed it. I've made it equal. Balanced it out, perhaps you might say. And I think this is such an important thing for us to learn to do. Things happen around us and it can throw us topsy-turvy. And we can be uncertain what's happening. And what the Lord is looking for us to do at times, particularly if we become imbalanced because we're always focusing on a particular issue or a difficult thing that we don't comprehend, sometimes we just need to compose ourselves. To even ourselves out a bit. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've got to try to recognize, not be thrown around, but allow the Lord just to level us out. It's easy in these days to be very imbalanced if we try, in one sense, to involve ourselves in great matters and things too difficult for us. We ought to be an even people. There's so much more I could say about this. Things that occur in the rules around the offerings, things were to be balanced even in the animals and the way that they were brought. Nothing, no overgrowth, no stunted growth. What it's saying is God wants us to be even. There's to be a balance in who we are as people, as the people of God. I have composed, and then this second word, quieted my soul. It means to be silent or to be still. It has the sense to cease. And also, therefore, to wait silently. I'll just give you one or two other scriptures where that same word appears. So, again, just jot this down if you want to. Don't worry about turning if you don't want to for the sake of time. But Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord. That's the word, to quiet. Be quiet in the Lord. Be still. Sometimes we have to just drop the questions. and be still in the Lord. Rest, cease. And wait patiently for him. Psalm 62 and verse 5 reads as follows. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. Again, it's the waiting in silence. Do you see? Meekly submitting. Not peppering the Lord with questions sometimes, but accepting him and what he's doing. And then also in Lamentations 3, verse 20. I'll just read that to you. Lamentations 3:28. Let him, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. If you get the sense of this being quiet, quieting our soul. If your soul is in turmoil this morning, the answer to that may not necessarily be God explaining everything. It may be just to stop the questions and be silent. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. And that word wean there, it means to deal fully or bountifully. And hence it carries the idea of to wean or to ripen. We need to accept God's dealings with us are perfect. God does deal fully in what he's doing. Elsewhere, Psalm 116, I think it is, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. It's the same word as this idea of weaning. God's dealings are bountiful. And therefore, we need to be like that weaned child, not craving something from the mother as a child that's still breastfeeding does, but just weaned and resting. Are you resting in God this morning? Even if you're facing perplexing things that the Lord in his sovereignty has not yet revealed to you. A sign of an element of maturity is that we're like a weaned child and we will rest in the Lord. Well then, let's commit these things to the Lord in prayer.